I invite you to pray with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's message may sound more like a Bible study because I was just digging deeper and deeper into the text as I was looking at it. But we continue our preaching series that I've titled Moments with Jesus. And today I want us to explore a tearful moment in the healing of the resurrection, healing and resurrection of the 12-year-old child. 2 weeks ago, if you remember, we looked at a touching moment and the healing of the woman that was referenced in the reading that Shane read about 12 years of hemorrhage. So you have a 12-year-old girl who's dying in our text, and the text before that talks about a woman who has been bleeding for 12 long years. Now, the number 12 in ancient Judaism symbolizes authority. It talks about wholeness and completion, perfection, and the fulfillment of God's purpose. However, in this context, when you think about the number 12 and these two healing stories, it can be challenging to see the significance of 12 when, with regards to the child and with regards to the woman who was healed, because both of them seem incomplete rather than complete. Both of them seem as though they have not yet experienced the fulfillment of God's purpose. So could the use of the number 12 prepare us or anticipate for the wholeness that they would experience, the completion, the healing that they would experience, and ultimately the fulfillment of God's purpose and God's plan? It's easy to miss when you read these two stories how these two stories kind of intersect, and they actually create a narrative within a narrative. The healing of the woman who had been suffering from this hemorrhage for 12 years occurs while Jesus was on his way to respond to a father's request to heal his 12-year-old daughter. So Jesus is on the way somewhere else. This woman comes up, and therein lies the interruption. The interruption. The scenario relates well with, he has two situations now that he has to deal with. So hold that in the back of your mind. Jesus has this father who's begging him to go and heal his daughter, and this woman who's begging him to stay right here and heal me right now. So the scenario relates well to a well-known ethical experiment called the trolley problem. Any of you ever heard of the trolley problem? The trolley problem presents a situation in which there's a runaway train, and the runaway train is headed to kill five people. And so the option is, the decision must be made, do you divert that train from killing five people and put it on another track where it would only kill one person? The dilemma explores various ethical and philosophical concepts, including the belief that a moral action is deemed right or wrong solely based on the consequences. The trolley problem. It also studies the nature of obligation, the trolley problem. Two tracks. One will kill one person. The other track will kill five. How do you make a decision? How did Jesus make a decision who to go to first? In this context, we may ask the question, what obligation did Jesus have to the bleeding woman in the crowd versus the child who's dying at home? To whom is Jesus obligated? The person who asked first, or the person who has been suffering the most? Was Jesus obligated to the young child because this young child had a full life ahead of her? Or was Jesus obligated to the woman who had suffered all of her life? He had to choose between helping the prominent father's child and helping the single, unknown, even unnamed woman in the text. Should Jesus prioritize the person with the money or the person who has exhausted all of her money trying to get help? In deciding between these two, attending the need of the 12-year-old and attending the need of the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, Jesus has to navigate this complex moral judgment. Jesus had to do some reflection. This situation really raises some more questions. As I looked at the text, I had more questions than I had answers. And the questions were, which situation is most urgent? Which one is most valuable? Which is the most pressing? The 12-year-old or the woman who had been suffering for 12 years? Which request should take priority? The track going to five people? The track that will only kill one person? Which appeal can be delayed and which appeal can be denied? Before the woman with the hemorrhage approached Jesus, touched him, and healed him, verse 21 through 24 of our text says that Jesus was on his way to respond to the request from a man named Jairus. Now, Jairus asked Jesus to go to his house and touch his daughter who was near death. It's important to note that Jairus was not just your run-of-the-mill, ordinary, blue-collar father. Jairus was a prominent, privileged, influential ruler in the synagogue in Capernaum. Prominence and high social status and well-being often leads to special privileges, such as recognition, leadership roles, better job opportunities, career advancement, tax breaks, increased access to resources and support, financial and material reward, and DEI preferential treatments. Conversely, individuals with lower status often experience poor outcome. Privilege can facilitate access. Privilege can facilitate opportunities, making it easier for those who are born into a social status to use whatever power they have to influence social dynamics and resources and shape the rules and the policies that favor them. The text doesn't specify whether Jairus had direct access to Jesus because of his prominence or because of his power, but it's clear that he was well established and he was a recognized ruler in the synagogue. And I assume that just as it is now, it was back then, that wealth and status and prominence and privilege and power carried significant weight and opened many doors for people. While money can be a powerful tool for solving many problems and improving the quality of life, there are some things that money just can't fix. Issues like happiness, personal fulfillment, relationships, loneliness. Throw some money on loneliness, see how that works. Inequality, emotional well-being. Throw some money on grief and see how that works. Behavioral issue, morality. There are some things that money just can't fix. You can throw all of the money, the influence, and the power that you have, and the problem will still be there. The situation faced by the sick child speaks to the heartbreak of an illness that this parent could do nothing about. What is most painful to me in this story is the sense of powerlessness that Jairus possessed. Everything the world claimed that he needed to resolve his problem, he had. He had power, he had privilege, he had prestige. And with all of that power, he seemed powerless. He can't fix the situation. He can't prevent the inevitable. Despite having it all, it feels like Jairus has nothing. It takes a great deal of humility to admit, I can't fix it. It takes even a greater deal of humility to go to someone or to a community or a group of people that you may not like and ask them to help you fix it. It takes a great deal of humility to say, I need help. That statement, oh, I just said something there, that I need help. Jairus approached Jesus with a desperate request to come to his home and lay his hands on his daughter, who was greatly ill. And as Jesus was on his way to this prominent father's house to heal his daughter, a woman who had been bleeding seemingly interrupted Jesus. She distracted Jesus, causing Jesus to lose focus. Is that what happened? Meanwhile, Jairus' daughter was at home in a coma. She was in cold blue, cardiac arrest, and her vital signs were slipping each second. It must have been torturous. Now, Jairus... to this woman... But this is not the first time in scripture that Jesus does that. Often in scripture, we see Jesus on his way somewhere else. Someone distracts him, and Jesus takes the time to pay attention to this. I think Jesus was ADHD. Maybe I'm projecting. You know, they used to sing this song in the church that I grew up in. You can't hurry God. You just have to wait. Trust and give God time, no matter how long it takes. You see, God is a God. You can't hurry. God will be there. Don't you worry. God may not come when you want, but God is always on time. And that song serves as a reminder that God's timing is often different from your timing and my timing. Even when it seems that delay from perspective of our point of view. But delay, turn to somebody and say, delay is not denial. Delay is not denial. To make matters worse, while Jesus is speaking to the woman with the blood issue, Jesus overhears the people come from Jairus' house and tell him, don't bother Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead. At that moment, a tragic situation is now transformed into an impossible situation. The little girl was no longer merely sick. She had died. Overwhelmed by stress and anxiety and fear, Jairus must have felt his heart sink. Any parent would have felt their heart sink. I wonder if Jairus thought as I would have thought. I knew Jesus was taking too long. Why did Jesus waste all this time on that woman? Like Mary and Martha, Jairus could have said, if you had been there, my daughter would not have died. The story really powerfully reminds us that faith can lead to miraculous resurrections even in the face of death. When the heartbreaking news arrives that his daughter has died, Jesus says two things to Jairus, two things. He says, don't be afraid, only believe. Don't be afraid, only believe. In the Greek, the word that's used for believe means to be persuaded as true. Don't be afraid, only believe.
overwhelmed by grief and dismay, Jairus was urged to shift his focus from fear to faith. Faith has been defined as a conduit that allows the power of God to act. While it may seem harsh to tell someone whose daughter has just died, stop being scared, Jesus understood that fear and faith can't coexist. And he realized that the power of belief can overcome even in the most tragic situations. But before Jairus could trust, he had to be willing to set aside some of the doubt. And in his role as a spiritual leader, Jesus helped Jairus loosen the grip that fear had on him. Fear. It's prevalent in our society today, fear. And while I read a book, The Power of Fear, about 15 years ago, and while fear can help protect us, have you ever walked in a room and said, something not right here? Fear can help protect us from danger and harm, but that's not the kind of fear that the text is speaking of. The kind of fear that the text is speaking of is unhealthy. It's self-imposed fear that keeps us immobilized, indecisive, apprehensive, and restless. That's the kind of fear that fills us with anxiety, that imprisons us and keeps us from doing whatever it is God has called us to do. This kind of fear only causes suffering. This kind of fear only prevents us from living fully and taking the necessary steps that God wants us to take. Sometimes it stops us from engaging in healthy activities that we enjoy. Fear. It stops us from experiencing happiness. It stops us from experiencing freedom and vitality and productivity and purpose. Fear. This type of fear is a hindrance, creating a fearful mind. And so Jesus declares, do not be afraid. That's the first thing that he tells Jairus, only believe. These words are not supposed to be just merely comfort, but they are intended to encourage Jairus to take action. In this critical moment, faith emerges as the key to unlocking the possibility of a miracle. Faith. Jesus instructs Jairus. He urges Jairus not to think and to feel fear simultaneously. Not to allow his emotions to lead to confusions. Not to worry about why Jesus took so long, why Jesus spent so much time with that woman. Not to worry about why this delay. Instead, Jesus encouraged Jairus to focus on manifesting a miracle. Focus on the possibility of a miracle. Everything surrounding Jairus suggested that the situation was hopeless. Everything surrounding Jairus suggested that the situation was beyond repair. A reason to surrender, a reason to give up, a reason to throw in the towels, to hold up your hands. Everything said no. Yet Jesus challenged Jairus to believe. And it's clear that his encouragement of Jairus instilled a renewed sense of hope. In verses 37 to 42, when Jesus entered Jairus' home, he found a crowd of people weeping and wailing severely. And it's important to note that during that time, it was common for them to hire what they call professional mourners. And the professional mourners were there to enhance the nature of grief and to make the family feel supported. However, these professional mourners, they only displayed superficial sorrow, and their superficial sorrow quickly turned into ridicule when Jesus said, "The child's not dead, the child's just sleeping." They said, "This man don't know what he's talking about." Now, that phrase, "the child's not dead but sleeping," carries a profound theological significance. Because in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke, Jesus uses "not dead but sleeping" to describe those who have recently died. But Jesus is trying to emphasize a deeper truth about life and death, that he has the power over death. That's what Jesus is saying here. He has the power. The phrase "not dead but sleeping" is not meant to be literal. It's not saying that he's not aware of death, but it's a figurative speech highlighting the power that Jesus had to bring about resurrection. While the term "sleeping" is used, it's clear in the context that Jesus is talking about death. He's not talking about sleeping. The disciples and likely others react with disbelief, and they understand death to be permanent. Jesus understands death to be temporary. And so he says they're not dead, but just sleeping. The child is not dead. Was Jesus out of touch? Was Jesus playing make-believe? Or did Jesus know a higher spiritual reality more certain and more powerful than even death? Finally, I love how Jesus sets the stage for the miracle. Did you notice what Jesus did? Jesus firmly distanced himself from everybody that didn't believe. Jesus told all the haters, "Get out." That's what Jesus did. Jesus, so if you ain't got faith, hit the door. If all you're bringing is negative energy, get out. And I'm gonna let you in on a little something. Every now and then, you got to do that in your own life. You got to tell all the naysayers, all the negative people, all the "you can't do this, you can't go there, you'll never be nothing," get the... I'm sorry, I'm in church. Get out. Get out. And look what Jesus did after this. After Jesus kicked all the negative people, I'm sure it gave Jairus a little more faith. I'm sure it gave him a little more hope. Jesus called the parents. Jesus called his three homeboys. And he said, "Now let's go in there." And then Jesus called a little girl, and he spoke to the little dead girl as if she was alive, and he said, "Get up." First Jesus said, "Get out," then he said, "Get up." And sometimes we can't get up until we kick some people out. I'm gonna leave that right where it is. Sometimes we can't get up until we kick some people out of our life, out of our mind, out of our heart, out of our soul, out of our bodies, out of our homes, out of our community. Sometimes we can't get up until we put some people out. Let me just close with this. In reaching both of them, Jesus stretched Jairus' faith. You notice all that waiting that Jairus had to do. Jairus not only had to wait, but he had to watch Jesus heal somebody else while he knew his daughter was at home dying. It stretched his faith. The woman endured 12 years of anguish and darkness. Jairus endured 12 years of sunshine with his daughter. The woman remained unnamed and often overlooked. Jairus was a respected synagogue leader. The woman was poor and virtually invisible. Jairus was affluent and prominent. Out of shame, the woman tried to approach Jesus secretly. From a position of prominence, Jairus approached Jesus publicly. The woman desired to touch Jesus for her own restoration. Jairus desired Jesus to touch his daughter for her own healing. In their different approaches, we see a powerful picture of faith. And the fact that Jesus went to the woman the way she needed, and Jesus went to the child the way she needed. And I want to tell you, Jesus comes to you the way you need it. Jesus doesn't come to you like Jesus comes to me. Jesus responded to the woman immediately. Jesus responded to Jairus after a delay. Jairus' daughter was healed in secret. The woman was healed in public. So here's some questions I want you to ponder this week. What impossible situation are you facing? What's dying or on the verge of dying in your life or mine? What in your life or my life needs resurrection? In your life, in your home, in your health, in your family, in this church, in your business. Are there any areas in your life or mine where we're at our wit's end? How might we be invited? How are we being invited, rather, to exercise our faith in those impossible situations? Are we being invited to say to somebody, I can't do this. I can't fix it. I need some help. Let's pray. God, we thank you for both of these stories. In the way they speak to us, the way they challenge us to step out on faith, to trust that you are at work even in us in those situations where we really can't see and we don't know and there's no explanation and it seems like you're taking too long. Amen.